It's good to be with you. It was November 9, 2013, when we got a text message. We knew the typhoon was coming. We knew it was going to be bad. We didn't know how bad it was going to be. And I had texted all of our pastors, our Filipino pastors, in advance. And I said, as soon as you can assess the damage to your church, to your church members' homes, to the communities, you need to get back to me, because it's going to be of the essence that we get quick information, that we get accurate information. And it was about 24 hours after the typhoon hit, and Pastor Apollo was finally able to text me. There was, you know, no signal for a while, and he was finally able to text me, and his message was very short and very straight to the point. It simply said this: no church, no house, no clothes, no food. Barangay, which is a community, total destruction. All is lost. The strongest typhoon to ever hit landfall in the history of the world had wreaked havoc across the central part of the Philippines, leaving 10,000 people dead. Pastor Apollo, we had watched him build his church. It had no walls, it had a cement floor, it had a roof, and that was it. And it was gone. We watched them build their house. It took them 2 years to build their house, simply because they didn't have money. And as they got a little bit of money, they would build another row of bricks, of hollow blocks. And then when they got some more money, they would build another row of hollow blocks. The house was gone. 2 weeks before the typhoon hit, they were planning to open their small business called a Sorry Sorry Store, which is a small community store. And it was just 2 weeks before that that they were planning to open it when the typhoon hit. And this was going to provide partial support for them. The church, Pastor Apollo had spent 4 years getting this church up to, believe it or not, 28 baptized believers. And in 3 weeks' time, it was going to be accepted into our National Church Association's membership at their national meetings. I knew it was going to take a large amount of compassion to turn this thing around. But let's bring it closer to home. The scene is all too familiar all across America. A man or woman standing on the side of the road, disheveled, unkempt, with a cardboard sign. No food, no money, help. What do we do in a situation like that? How do we respond to those people on the side of the road? What are the emotions that we feel when we see that all too often? Is it anger? Is it apathy? Is it compassion? Do you become analytical? Are you moved to action? Do you become questioning? Does it cause heartbreak? In Mark chapter 2, and I want us to turn there this morning, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, we have a wonderful story. And I call them the four faithful friends. The four faithful friends who took their buddy to get healed by Jesus Christ. And I would like to suggest as a theme this morning that acts of compassion lead to physical and spiritual healing. Acts of compassion lead to physical and spiritual healing. Let's read this passage together. I'll read and you follow along in your Bible. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Could you stand with me as we read this? A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." You may be seated. What a wonderful story. And we're only going to look at a portion of this story this morning. I want to kind of zero in and focus in on those four faithful friends. We're not going to look at the healing even. We're not going to look at what the teachers of the law were saying and complaining about. I just want to zero in on what those four faithful friends were doing. Because they were doing an act of compassion. And I think that when we look at Dr. Luke's account of this, he uses a term in strict agreement with that of medical writers and says that he was palsied. The technical Greek word is used of pronounced paralysis from disease of some part of the nervous system. Commentator Charles Erdman suggests this: the disease from which the man suffered was far more serious than what is commonly known as paralysis. It was rather like epilepsy. The control of the muscles was lost, but there were sudden paroxysms of pain when the sufferer would fall, writhing in helpless agony. The attacks became more frequent, and relief was only found in death. Paralysis, whether partial or total, is devastating. Imagine having to be carried or pushed wherever you went. No self-propelling wheelchairs existed in Jesus' day, like I see today in many places. The victim was totally dependent on others to get anywhere. Even if he had wanted to join the crowd following Jesus, he could not have done so by himself. And this is where our four friends come into the story. And I would like to point out just five elements of compassion that these four friends had. The first was confidence. They had confidence, or we could use the term faith. And we see in verse 5 that we're told that Jesus saw whose faith? It wasn't his faith, the faith of the one who was sick, but it says that Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the four friends. Jesus acted in behalf of the sick man. And time and time again, Jesus healed because of the faith of someone who placed a needy person before him. True, it's the person's faith that saves him. But often it's another who first has the faith to believe that a friend will come to believe. Sometimes we must pray for others before they can pray for themselves. And these four unnamed friends, they put feet to their faith. They delivered a plan to get their buddy to Jesus. They decided to carry the paralytic on a bedroll, one on each corner, right to Jesus, no matter what it took. What if one of them had said, "You know, tonight's that ball game and I'm headed to the ball game, I can't help." Or what if another one said, "You know, I've had a hard day at work today, and I'm really tired, maybe another day." But they didn't do that. What if the Canaanite mother had been too busy to plead with Jesus for her demon-possessed girl? We're reminded of the story of the paralyzed man for 38 years, waiting for a cure at the pool of Bethesda. And he told Jesus, I have no man, I have no one who can take me and put me into the pool. Are some of our friends waiting for us to exhibit that needed faith, that needed confidence, that act of compassion to lead them to Jesus? Faith laughs at impossibilities. It overcomes obstacles. Instead of coming up with every possible reason why something cannot be done, faith says, here's every reason why it can be done. So do you have someone that you're praying for? Do you know someone who is in a helpless and a hopeless situation? We need to have the confidence. We need to have that faith that through compassion, we can lead that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Apollo and Tina Ibanez had their church in a small barangay named Kalunangan. And when I went to visit Kalunangan the first time, I was actually in Ormoc City on the island of Leyte with another team that had come out to help. And when I went to visit, I was devastated by what I saw, because the church literally was gone. The house was just flattened. All that was left of the church was the cement floor and their signboard that they put on the cement floor. That's all that was left. But as I went to the church, it's a small community, about 1,000 people. I know that doesn't sound so small, but over there, everyone lives within about a mile of each other. And as people started coming to the church because they heard I had arrived, I told them, I said, we will get supplies to you. We will get relief supplies. I believe this was on a Monday, and I said, Saturday morning, I will come back with relief supplies, because they had nothing. Confidence and faith. I had confidence that we could get the supplies to them. And I called Chris, who was back in Cebu City, and I said, start working. Get the teams together. Let's start working to get those supplies over. We need to have those supplies on a ship Friday night, arriving Saturday morning. There's a second element of compassion that we find in this story. It's cooperation. That's pretty obvious. Four friends carried him. These four friends were interested in only one man. They brought the sick man for healing. They were willing to give up their own agendas to focus in on their friend. If this sick man had not been carried to Jesus, then he certainly never would have been healed by him. It took not only seeing the man's needs, but also responding to those needs. Some will never come to Christ unless they're brought. Too often we think in broad generalizations of the lost in our community and fail to think in specific terms of that spiritually paralyzed individual next door. Failing to be specific, we accomplish little. But these four men concentrated on just one person. And they remind us of what can be done when there's a united effort that takes place. One might have said, I can do nothing by myself. But when the four of them got together, they said, yeah, we can do something. How many people are dying and going to a Christless eternity because of the lack of united effort among the Lord's people to bring them to Christ? Usually it takes several faithful people to bring one soul to Christ. Sometimes it's just one person, but more often than not, there's a number of people involved. In my case, I was influenced by my older brother. It was my mother who actually prayed with me to receive Christ. It was through the godly example of my parents and through many people who had been praying for me that I prayed to receive Christ. Scripture says that one sows, one waters, one cultivates, one reaps. But because of the united effort, God gives the increase. Acts of compassion lead to physical and spiritual healing. And I think this is especially true as we show compassion to others. More can be accomplished through a cooperative effort. I think of some of the groups that we may work with. Salvation Army or Goodwill could not be done by a single person. Rescue missions need a cooperative effort. Crisis pregnancy centers need dozens of volunteers in order for it to be effective. Churches can do more if a group of members get together and focus on a specific need. I saw one on the signboard coming in, something about MOPS. Well, that's a group of you guys getting together and saying, we want to focus in a specific area. Communities can address specific needs if several families band together to make a difference. And the same was true in Kalunangan. It was a cooperative effort. Chris, back in Mandawi, she mobilized an army of volunteers from our church. Some went off to buy rice, others went off to buy sardines, others went off to buy noodles. Some went down to the pier to try to arrange for shipping to get all this stuff over to the other island. And they were working hard. Others were congregated at the church, repackaging all the goods and supplies that were brought together. And when I called on Friday night, I asked Chris, I said, do you have the supplies? She said, yes, we've got all the supplies. We're ready to go. I said, were you able to get a boat? And as she cried, she said, no, couldn't get a boat. Everyone was trying to get over. And we tried every avenue possible. Every single boat was absolutely packed. We couldn't get on the boat. And it was so frustrating. People here in the States had given the money. People in Cebu had given of their time to get the supplies together. We had the confidence. We had the cooperation. But we couldn't get the supplies to the people. And Saturday morning, I had to make a trip to Kalunangan. One of the longest trips I ever took. Because I didn't want to do it. I knew I had to go and tell the people who were literally starving. Couldn't get the supplies. And as I got off the bus and I saw Pastor Apollo with his two little girls, all they had was two GI sheets, galvanized iron, they had set up, erected as their roof. And they had their bed, and the bed was also their dining room at the time. And they were having lunch, rice and one fish that they shared between the three of them. And I just thought, wow. And I couldn't get the supplies. But as I walked up to them, the two little girls saw me, and they got all excited, and they started jumping up and down. They said, Pastor Brent, come, look at our church. There's no more church. Did you hear about the typhoon? The typhoon came, the rains came down, the winds blew, and then kusogayo, that means really, really hard, the winds. And the church, it just toppled down, and wala, no more. And look at our house, the winds came, and it knocked our house down, and look, nothing's left. They were so excited to see me. And for me, I was so overwrought with emotion about what I had to tell them. And by their excitement to see them, it was okay. It was okay with them. And one by one, the church members, as soon as they heard I was there, you know, the word spreads quickly. One by one, the church members came. Did you get the supplies? Did you bring the supplies with you? Couldn't get the supplies. Couldn't get the boat. I was supposed to be encouraging them. I was a basket case, like I am now. They were the ones encouraging me. Oh, it's okay, Pastor. It's okay. I said, we will get you the supplies. I don't know when, but we will get you the supplies.
We had faith. We had cooperation. We find something else from this story. Creativity. These four guys were resourceful and they were daring. See, life in Palestine was very public. In the morning, the door of the houses were open. If the door was open, it meant you can come in. That's how public it was. And like this house, which was probably of the humbler means, the door opened right out into the street. And so when word arrived that Jesus was coming and was at so-and-so's home, the crowds gathered quickly. It not only filled up the house, but it filled up everything outside the house as well. And so these four unnamed friends, they bring their buddy on a mat, and they see this huge crowd. They say, how do we get our buddy to Jesus? And they tried to push their way in, and the guys elbowed them out and said, no, we want to be there. We want to hear what Jesus has to say. They had a dilemma. How do we get our buddy to Jesus? And then they got creative. They said, hey, if not the door, how about the roof? You see, in Palestine, they had flat roofs. And usually they had stairs going up to from the outside up on, to the roof. And the roofs would have these beams, but then in between the beams, they would have reeds and branches and kind of packed soil or dirt, packed mud. And so it was a fairly easy thing to scrape away the roof and lower that mat down right into Jesus's, into the middle of the scene. And that's what these guys did. The damage could easily be repaired. But they were the idea was inconvenient, it was unconventional, and it was unorthodox. But it was creative. Why? Because these guys meant business. They wanted to get their friend to Jesus. And we also have a responsibility to bring our friends to the Lord Jesus, no matter what the obstacles are. God typically doesn't use angels to bring people to Jesus. Nor does the Bible ever command sinners to go to church. But he does command the church to go to sinners. It borders on hypocrisy to pray for the salvation of a friend and then do nothing about it. Dr. R.A. Torrey says this, no prayer is sincere unless we do our utmost to see our prayer answered. See, this paralytic had no legs of his own. But that day he had 8 extra legs. As has often been said, Christ has no feet but our feet to do his work today. We must not be afraid of using new and creative methods of reaching the lost for Christ. If you can't get them in as others have come, let them down through the roof. If you can't get them out at the gate, let them down over the wall in a basket. If they don't understand the word believe, try the word come. If they will not come to you, you go to them. Even if they would call you a roof-breaking fanatic, what difference does it make as long as your friend gets to Jesus? And with the problems that we were facing, we had to become creative in 2 ways. One, we had to become creative in protecting the goods because there's a lot of talk about looting going on. And one of our churches was trying to get goods to another place, Tacloban, and I heard they were taking 2 trucks over. So I asked them, I said, can I join you? And I said, is there any way that we can secure the goods? And the pastor said, no problem, I'll take care of the security. But the other problem that we had was, of course, finding a boat. We ended up having to go down to the southern part of the island, and we were able to find a boat, an overnight boat down there that we were able to get on, and an overnight boat, and then we had to travel up north to get to Kalunangan. The pastor brought 7 young guys with him, all in their 20s. These guys were all bodybuilders. They had arms like this. One guy was a UFC champion. These guys, they had tattoos all over their body. And they were rough-looking dudes. And I thought, no problem with the security. And we didn't have any difficulty at all. When we would go down the street and people would see us, we'll stay away from them. And you know, it was about, I think it was 5 days later that we were able to get back to Kalunanan. We had lots, about 150 bags of relief goods for the families. We were able to provide the GI sheets, the galvanized iron, for the families. And once again, I sat back as the pastor and his wife were handing out the goods to each family. And I sat back. This time I was crying tears of joy, because it made all of the effort worthwhile. And as each family came by and said, "Thank you, Pastor, for helping us," it was just like, this is what it's all about, is giving those acts of compassion and seeing the joy on their faces and the grateful hearts that they had in receiving those materials. But there's a fourth element of compassion here, cost. We're not going to dwell a lot here, but in this passage, we see that those four faithful friends, they spent time in getting their friend to him. They put forth a lot of effort. Somehow, they dug that roof out. I don't know if they had tools to do it or if they used their hands. But somehow, they dug that roof out. They also, I imagine, spent money to process all of this. And you've heard the term, salvation is free, but evangelism is what? Expensive. Salvation is free. That comes from God. But evangelism oftentimes is expensive. And we've seen that with the relief efforts. The cost of time. We literally dropped all of our other ministries for the last 7 months that we were in the Philippines just to focus on the typhoon. Tremendous effort was involved. And of course, huge amounts of money. And we just want to say thank you for South Hills Church, for the efforts that you guys have made. You guys gave several thousand dollars. I think it was around $15,000 or so dollars to help with the typhoon. Not only did you do that, but you sent a team out to help. And they helped with rebuilding a church and homes. And you provided the materials for that to happen. And literally there are hundreds of individuals and dozens of churches across America that gave in order for us to be able to do these acts of compassion. Thank you, church, for doing your act of compassion by giving so that we could be on the front lines and help in getting these goods to the people. There's a last element of surprise, element of compassion here, criticism. Now, the passage tells us that the teachers of the law were very critical of Jesus. But I imagine that those four friends also received some criticism. I mean, imagine you're digging in that roof and those people down at the bottom, stuff starts falling down on them. Dirt and branches and stuff. And they're probably looking up and saying, "Hey, what's going on up there?" There is critical spirits even when we try to get people to Jesus Christ. Do we continue doing acts of compassion even when we are criticized for our efforts? Sometimes even from well-meaning Christians. We had our own criticism in the relief efforts. Some people said, "You're not moving fast enough. You need to get those goods out there quicker." We were trying. People were critical. Some people back here in the States were trying to get information from us. "Give us an update. We need pictures. We need this. We need that." And they were critical because we weren't getting it out fast enough. Some of our pastors in the Philippines were critical of us. "How come these people are getting help and we're not getting as much help as them?" It's lonely at the top, isn't it? People were critical because in helping to restore businesses like fishing boats that were lost, I would not give a straight grant. I told them for restoring businesses, I felt it was more important to for the families that were getting the businesses to maintain their dignity, I felt like they needed to have a part in it. So I was doing 50% grants and 50% loan. And people were critical of that. What was the result of the compassion that these four friends gave? Well, the evidence is obvious in the paralytic. He got up and he walked home. I imagine he was more like that guy in Acts chapter 3 where he jumped up and was leaping all over the place and yelling and praising God as he ran home. It tells us that the people were amazed and praised God. But you know, when a man is healed of spiritual paralysis, the evidence is conclusive also. His life will show it. Both the physical and the spiritual healing is done by God. But he always chooses to use human instruments to accomplish his purposes. When Jesus Christ truly gets a hold of a person's life, what happens? Transformation takes place. People notice it immediately. People ask, what made the difference? And people are drawn to that because they see the evidence of a transformed life. Who had joy that day? Was it the religious leaders whose hard hearts preferred an argument in theology over the healing of a sick man? Was it the selfish crowd at the door who wouldn't let him in? Or was it those four friends? Who has joy today? Those who go out of their ways through acts of compassion to bring others to Christ. So how do we show compassion to others? Let's get practical. I'd like to suggest four things. One, with eyes of understanding. With eyes of understanding, we need to see the needs out there. Can we pray the prayer, let me see the world the way God sees it? Do we see the needs around us? As we do church planting in the Philippines, oftentimes the way that we get started is we go into a community and we just do some survey, find out what are the felt needs in this community and how can we help to address those needs. Do you see the needs in your city? Do you see the needs in your neighborhood? Do you see the needs in your own family? Are we willing to respond to those needs out of love and compassion for them? With eyes of understanding, with hearts of love, we need to break down the barriers. Dr. Bob Pierce, founder of World Vision and Samaritan's Purse, said this, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." As you travel around here in Kennewick, Pasco, Richland, do you see the world the way God sees it? Do you allow your heart to be broken with the things that break the heart of God? You see, love communicates in any language. Third, we need to have legs of mercy. Walk where the wounded are. Let me ask you a question. If a known homosexual or a known prostitute came to your church, right here, would they be welcome? I'm sure all of us would say, oh, absolutely. But would we go out of our way to talk to them? Would we invite them out for a meal? Would we try to develop a relationship with them? Who did Jesus hang out with? Those who are helpless and hopeless. And I might remind us, that doesn't just refer to prisoners and those who are oppressed, but it also refers to those religious leaders who were all caught up in their religiosity. He hung out with them also. With legs of mercy, but also with hands of caring, we need to take action. We can have the eyes to see. We can have the hearts of love. But if we don't take action, it means nothing. God chooses to use human instruments to accomplish his purposes. Acts of compassion can strengthen family relationships. It can heal broken relationships. It can encourage those in your church who are going through difficult times. Acts of compassion are also the gateway to evangelism. Because evangelism isn't only what we say, it's also what we do. It's not only our words, but it's also our works. It's not only our conversation, but it's also our conduct. And how do we do this over here? Through acts of compassion. And as we do those acts of compassion, I believe that God will open the door for us to share verbally what Jesus Christ means to us. That text message that I received, no church, no house, no clothes, no food, bottom guy totally destroyed, all is lost. No, all is not lost. All is not lost. The church was rebuilt 3 times bigger than it was before. This time it had walls on it. Relief goods were provided. We were able to help over half of the families in that community with relief goods. The parsonage was built better and stronger than it ever was before. And even the businesses were restored. And I've sat in their little sorry store 3 or 4 times since then and watched as the people in the community came to buy their things. What a blessing to see that happen. No, all is not lost, but those are just stuff. All is not lost because the souls were saved. And as drastic, as tragic as it is that 10,000 people died, and if you use the statistics for that part of the country, it probably means that 9,600 or 9,700 of them went through a Christless eternity. As tragic as that is, God spared over 10 million lives across the central part of the Philippines. And the rallying cry for us is, we've got a second chance here. We've got a second chance to reach those people with the gospel. And it's happening. People are coming to Christ. In an email from Pastor Apollo just this week, he says, we're having a baptism the second week of September. We have 20 candidates for baptism. Keep in mind, this is a church of 28 baptized believers. So you're doubling the church attendance. Lives have been transformed. New outreaches and churches are getting started. And Kalunangan has started an outreach in the neighboring town. In that town, they lost several fishing boats. We were able to restore those fishing boats. And they started an outreach, which they hope will be a daughter church eventually. My challenge to each one of us this week, seek to do an act of compassion for 2 people. 1 person in the church and 1 person outside of the church. The act of compassion can be very different. It may be baking a batch of cookies. And you could do that. You could kill 2 birds with 1 stone. You could give that batch of cookies both to a church member and a non-church member. And if you can't think of someone to give it to, I'm willing to be the recipient. Both as church member and the non-church member. But find an act of compassion that you can do for a church member as well as for someone who's not a church member. And I believe that, as we said, acts of compassion lead to physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are in the business of changing lives. You have changed our lives, each one of us. And what a rich heritage we have as we think back to how you have worked in our lives individually. But you don't want us to stay there. You want us to share the love of Jesus with those around us. It may be a family member, it may be a classmate, maybe a workmate, it may be people in our communities. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to be creative and think of an act of compassion that we can do both for church members as well as for people outside of the church. And that you will give us those opportunities that will lead to physical as well as spiritual healing. Thank you that you are at work in our lives, that you are at work in our church, that you are at work in our communities. In Jesus' name.